jump on the chairs just to get them to really listen to us. I think if I did that, y'all probably ask me to leave. So is anybody here a little nervous or have butterflies in their stomach this morning? Do you? Just me? It reminds me back to my wedding date. I was telling the kids this in class right before we went to spring break. I said, one time when I was really, really nervous was on my wedding date. And those who are married probably understand this. I remember walking down the aisle, and I could not feel my legs. I'm not even sure how I got up there. I was walking. I was focused on the minister up there. Couldn't feel anything from, like, the waist down. I couldn't breathe, like right now. It's funny. And I've been doing this now for years, but every time I get the opportunity to bring God's word, even Wednesday night, I get a little jittery. And at night when I'm studying, my wife's like, "Are you nervous?" I'm like, "Yes, I am." Right? I feel like if I get too comfortable, then something's wrong. It's such a is my tie crooked? Is that what you said? Now that I have your attention, attention. So on my wedding day, I was pretty nervous. And I remember my wife telling me, and my father-in-law sitting back there, he said that she could run. So like, this is your last, right before they come back through the doors. He's like, "All right, you know, you could run now." And then I think when I surrendered to the ministry, she's like, "Okay, I'm running. I'm ready to go." Just thought I'd share that story of my nervousness with you. So if I drink all my water, and sometimes I rush things, sometimes I slow things down. But I get very comfortable on Wednesday nights. I'm fairly comfortable there. Preaching, I get a little nervous right before I'm about to bring the message, but I'm comfortable. And I always encourage the kids to get outside of your comfort zone. If God is calling you to do something, if you can do it in your own strength, maybe He's not calling you to do it. You need the will of and the power of God to do great things for His word. So pray for me this morning as I am a disciple in progress, and I'm still not sure this is the right location there. Can we slide it up some more? Is that better? Is that good right there? A little bit more. There we go, Jeremiah. See, I tell you, Jeremiah's always getting me lined out. All righty. If you will, we're going to be in Matthew 27 this morning. As I started preparing the message, I started thinking about Christ. And the last time I brought a message was actually 7 months ago here in the sanctuary. And it seems like in some cases it was just a couple of weeks ago, but it was 7 months ago. And then I think the last service that Brother Steve said is, "And preach a service that may be your last one." And I thought it was 7 months ago since I preached that one here. It may be 7 months later until I get the opportunity to preach another one, unless the Lord calls me home before then. I don't know. We don't know. And so I thought about that. What would I say? What would I bring? And then I started thinking, it's really not important what I say. Right? It's really important what God's word says, not what Marco says. So that's what I've decided to do here today. So we're going to look at a gentleman in the Bible, and I think about Christ and what he did for me. This is one of the stories of Christ died in a man's place, and he died in my place, and he died in your place. So I thought that would be the story that I would tell. If this was the last story I would tell, the last sermon I would bring, it would be a story about how Christ died in my place. And we're familiar with this story. It's not a new one. As you look at it, you start to scan the scriptures, you're thinking, it's Barabbas. And I come before you this morning as one day I was Barabbas, and so are you. Some of you still may be Barabbas sitting right here in this pew in the church this morning. You could be this very person. I was Barabbas, you were Barabbas, all sinners were Barabbas, but Barabbas was a prisoner who was set free, just like we all were before we came to know Christ.
Can you slide it up more?
Up. All right. Is that better? I hope so. All right. How's that there? Hopefully that'll be good. I think if I go any higher, it'll be like a mouthpiece, right? Like a hook. Oh, got me there. All right. So if you will, Matthew 27. I'm going to start off in verse 15. If you would stand and join with me in reading God's word. Matthew 27. I'm going to start off in 15. It's going to be 15 through 26. a rod. Now, it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was only envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was still sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message, "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. And they answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and our children." And then he released Barabbas to them and had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that Christ cared so much for us that he died in our place. We thank you, Father, that he willingly went to the cross for our sins and for our salvation. Lord, we pray for your word this morning. We pray for your message this morning, Lord. May it touch the hearts and souls of those who are here in attendance. I pray, Lord, if there be one that not know you today as your Lord and Savior, that today, Father, they would choose Christ, they would choose salvation, and they would choose to make him Lord and Savior. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So I'd like for us to start and look at the testimony of Barabbas. As you may or may not know, each day you're writing your testimony. You're writing the testimony that those who are around you will see you and those who are around you will talk about. So here's the testimony of Barabbas, or as I like to call it, his rap sheet. And I thought, since you really didn't come to hear me speak, but you really chose to come to hear the Word of God, so that's what I did. I loaded up with God's Word and not my Word. I've found a lot of times I can be clever. I can be pretty whippy. Sometimes I can be, ask my wife, a little bit smart aleck. It just comes out of me naturally. So I think some of Barabbas is still left in me. So as much as I can, I put God's Word in it and not Marco's Word. So here we go. So I thought, what better way to do this than let the scriptures speak for themselves? So I'm going to rattle off a bunch of addresses and a bunch of scriptures. I don't expect you to go back and forth, left and right, but there are a couple I have you turn to, just so you see those. So as we look at Barabbas, he was a notable prisoner. He was a prisoner. He had notoriety. He was pretty famous back in his day. I think a lot of people around there knew who he was. He was no ordinary prisoner, though. I think he was a cut above the rest of the scourge kind of back then. He had a reputation that, as the saying goes, a reputation that preceded him, as many of us probably did back when we were Barabbas, or still are Barabbas. He had insurrection. As I read that in my Bible, I thought, I'm going to look up the true meaning of insurrection, because that's not a word that I use every day. What is insurrection? What is that? It's a rising. It's being rebellious. Being rebellious against a civil or political authority. Being rebellious against God's ordained government. He was a rebel. And I thought back in my younger years, my teenage years, and that almost describes me. I was a pretty good kid, but I was still rebellious. I was a good guy, but I was still rebellious. In God's eyes, I was rebellious. In my eyes, I was pretty good. In God's eyes, I was insurrection. I was rebellious. Mark 15:7 says he was a murderer. Barabbas was a murderer. Luke 23:19 says he was cast in the prison He was made a troublemaker. And he was in prison for a reason. He had not been falsely accused. He was guilty. He was in prison for a reason. So as you look at this, and we'll summarize Barabbas, and we'll look at the character of the man who was actually released in the place of Christ, he was a murderer, he was a rebel, and he was a robber. Kind of sounded like me when I was a young person. You may identify yourself with some of those traits, even though you say, I've never robbed anybody, I've never murdered anybody. But if we look through our past and our sin life, we could probably relate maybe a little bit of who Barabbas was. I would say if you walked into the post office, you would see his mugshot lined up there with everybody else. You would see him with all the other criminals, and then Barabbas. He was, as one might say, a bad hombre back then, if you like some John Wayne movies. But let's take a look now at Jesus' testimony before the crucifixion. Let's look at this. Pilate declared three times, I find no fault in him. In John 18:38, he actually said, I find no fault in him at all. In John 14:4, he said, I find no fault in him. And in John 19:6, again, I find no fault in him. The repentant thief on the cross even said, but this man has done nothing, in Luke 23:41. In Mark 15:31, the chief priests and the scribes said concerning Jesus, he saved others. It's pretty remarkable, all the people around him have so many good things to say about him. And then Mark 15:27-43, the same crowd that shouted for Jesus to be crucified also said he trusted God. I hope one day the enemies of mine say such good things about me. He trusted God. I find no fault in him. He helped others. Even his enemies then said that, could find no fault in him. The thief on the cross said that he had done nothing wrong and he trusted in God. And yet he was still crucified by these very same people. Now let's take a look at Jesus after the crucifixion. In Luke 23:47, a centurion, a Gentile, an official Roman soldier, said certainly this was a righteous man. And then in Matthew 27, another centurion said this truly was the Son of God. Here's a comparison between Jesus and Barabbas. If you were to take the two next beside each other, Jesus had no fault. Barabbas was a guilty man. Jesus saved others. Barabbas hurt others. Jesus trusted God. Barabbas trusted in himself. Kind of sounds like me at one time. Jesus was a righteous man. Barabbas was an unrighteous, unjust man. Jesus was the Son of God. Barabbas was the son of the devil. John 8:44. Now from a human viewpoint, we would say that what happened that day was the greatest injustice in history, if you're looking at it from the outside. But the evidence was overwhelming. The wrong man was released, and the wrong man was put to death. But as I think of all this, I'm reminded of what the Lord said in Isaiah 55:8. He said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord. I'm so thankful for that scripture. And it's a blessing to read that. So what the release of Barabbas pictures is the release of each sinner receives from his individual sentence. That he or she individually received Jesus as his personal Savior. The sentence of all those who do not receive Jesus as their personal Savior is found in Romans 6:23, when it says, the wages of sin is death. Sometimes I've earned that. It says the wages. That's something you've earned. That's something you've worked and you've earned. The wages of sin is death. You know, we didn't start to sin because we hung around the wrong crowd or the wrong people. We were the wrong crowd. We were the wrong people. It was us. It wasn't a group of people, it was us. Now I know some would say, kind of like what I used to say when I was younger, is like, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good kid. I go to church, I go to school, I don't rob anybody, certainly haven't murdered anybody. I'm not capable of committing such heinous acts. I'm not capable of committing murder or robbery. I'm not a rebel, but to Christ I was. I am not like Barabbas, but in the eyes of God, my name was Barabbas. Your name was Barabbas. So let's not kid ourselves. I'm sure if we look back, young David, when he went out to slay Goliath, he probably would have thought the same thing. There's no way I could have killed anybody. There's no way I would commit murder. There's no way I would have robbed or took anything that was not mine. I just slayed Goliath. And yet we read later on in history, later on in the Bible, he was guilty of those very things, same things. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. In Romans 5:10, it says, we were enemies of God. I think of a lot of people that I would be enemies with. God is not one I want to be an enemy with, because he knows me better than anybody. He was my creator. So if we're enemies with God, we're walking in the spirit of this world, which is the spirit of disobedience. So now, if you will, if you'll turn with me in Romans 5, verses 6 and 9. Page 940, if you have my Bible. It tells us Christ died for the ungodly. So Christ died for you, he died for me. And it's difficult maybe to think about, but he truly died for Barabbas as well, all those who are. So Romans 5, 6. Give you a second to get there. And it says this, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly die for. But God demonstrates his own love for us. This while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died in my place that day. He died in your place that day. Christ died for us. Now you can say Barabbas was certainly ungodly. He had a reputation that preceded himself. He was the representation of all sinners. In other words, Barabbas pictures you and I before salvation, without Christ, without strength, just ungodly. I was Barabbas, I admit that. How about you? Do you admit that? It's kind of tough to admit sometimes. He was a guilty man. He hurt others. He trusted in himself. He was an unrighteous man. But Christ substituted for Barabbas. He was a substitute for you, and he was a substitute for me. I like the expression that says in the verse that he knew no sin, was made sin for us. Jesus in my place. You know, God doesn't forgive us on the basis of what we will do, but on the basis of what Jesus has done on the cross. Amen. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous Jesus for the unrighteous, for Barabbas, for you, for I, for all sinners, that he might bring us to God. He, Jesus, was put to death in the flesh, but was made alive in the spirit. Christ's sacrifice on Calvary effected the sinner's release from prison, from the bondage of sin. What was ours became his. What was his became ours. And I think that was the greatest trade-off in history. That was the best deal ever. That was the best deal ever. And in that moment, everything changed. Just as the crowd had a choice back then, this crowd today has that very same choice standing in front of you. The crowd then chose the sinner and sin over the Savior and salvation. Pilate said to the crowd, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? The choice is the same for you today. I'm not sure I'm doing on time. I feel like I'm moving pretty fast. So this may be a shorter service than you're used to. So in closing, I'd like to just kind of say this. Do you choose Barabbas or do you choose Christ? Do you choose sin or do you choose salvation? Sin has the bondage and eternal destiny in the lake of fire. Towards salvation has a freedom from sin, an eternal destiny in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Christ, there is nothing that you can do to make him love you more. And the better side of that is there's nothing you have done that would make him love you any less. So remember this, that when you're giving someone the gospel and they refuse to be saved, they reject the Savior. So in the same cry the crowd had back then at the cross, they yelled, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." Will you choose Barabbas today, or will you choose Jesus today? Will you choose sin today, or will you choose salvation today? Your salvation is secure in the finished work of the cross. Your salvation is secure in believing it is done by Christ. Salvation is obtained in no other way but believing it is done by Jesus Christ. That's the way. One of my favorite scriptures is John 14:6, and it says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." John 14:6. That's what Jesus said. So anytime I get the opportunity to bring a message, I love to preach about Jesus, my Christ, my Savior, the man who died in my place. So I'll leave you with this. If the word has touched you today and you're sitting in the pew and you don't know him as your Savior, and you're sitting there and you think, "I identified with Barabbas," Jesus died in your place. He took it on for you. So I would say that maybe in a minute they might play music, they might play some songs, but you don't have to wait till then. You could stand up right now and come down and walk forward, or where you're sitting at right now, and ask Christ to be your Savior. Ask him to be in your life, because he died in your place. You were Barabbas. Maybe you are Barabbas. Christ died for you so you could have salvation and security in heaven with him. So God bless you. Thanks for coming out this morning and listening to the Word of God. If I'm mad, I'd like to close in a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day, Lord. Lord, I pray for that person right now who may be sitting in a pew who heard your message this morning. I pray, Father, that if they sit there and they identify themselves with Barabbas, Lord, that they would do something about it this very morning, this very day. For, Father, we never know when we have the next opportunity. We never, Father, we don't know what the day holds, what the week holds, or what the month is. We don't know, Father, if this is the last opportunity we have to sit in your church, to be in your house. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that if there be one here this morning that does not know you as their Lord and as their Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray, Father, that you would just give them the strength and the courage to stand up and publicly accept you as Lord and as Savior. I pray, Father, for everyone in the congregation this morning, Lord, for those who said, "Yes, Jesus, save me." I pray, Father, that you would just give them a strength and a boldness to go out and witness and share your word today. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Ms. Karen, you want to play a little something? I know I would love to speak with you. I know if our deacons come forward, they would love to speak with you and pray with you as well.